Good evening. Heavenly Father, as I preach from this passage, as we look afresh at the letter from Peter to the churches in Turkey, I pray, Lord, that you would bring light and spirit-filled living to us as a result. Lord, that you would open our eyes to see and soften our hearts to respond, and Lord, that you would speak through me as we preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Brother Yun is a humble, exiled Chinese Christian church house leader. He's an evangelist and he's had a lifelong vision of sending people out from China to preach the good news of Jesus to neighbouring countries all the way back to Jerusalem. I remember hearing him speak once and he said he felt sorry for the Western church. Why? People asked him. He said because of their perspective on suffering. He said whenever they endured trials, their main prayer seemed to be, please God, remove them. Please take them away. This is hard. Please remove this burden. Please take away this suffering. Please remove that boss. She's painful. Please take it away. But he said in the underground church, when they were going through difficulties, they would more often pray, Lord, strengthen my shoulders to carry this burden. Or some version of that prayer. Lord, grow my capacity to endure faithfully to the end. Lord, give me your strength so that I can stand firm. Lord, your will, but not my will, be done. He was not shocked or surprised by suffering, and his different perspective on suffering led to incredible fruitfulness in the underground church and strong and enduring disciples of Jesus in China. While not popular, this perspective also seems to be that of Peter's in this letter. Peter has lived this. His place of shame became a place of great gospel gain. You might remember him crippled with fear and running away when a little girl asked him, aren't you one of the followers of Jesus? Ha! Runs away. But here he is now writing a letter to other church leaders saying, as we join in the sufferings of Christ, it's a privilege. Endure it because you too will see the glory of God revealed. He teaches that fear, ordeals, trials are the very things that God uses to grow and mature us, to become victorious and unshakable in faith and to know God more. Peter seems to suggest that there's three types of suffering, or where those three, more to the point, where those three types of suffering might come from. Number one, the stuff that's out of our control. You might think of natural disasters, illnesses, accidents, global calamities, other people's choices. You might even think of spiritual warfare in that. Number two, the stuff that's from our own doing. Verse 15 of chapter 4 says, if you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. Meaning, don't complain about how hard people are treating you when it comes about because you've murdered someone. Or don't complain if someone's, like, mean to you because you've stolen from them. I wonder what was going on in Turkey that he had to make it so clear. He says, you've brought this on yourself. It's not honourable suffering. Similarly, he says if you've been making trouble, if you're a busybody in other people's business, you're going to reap that in your own life. This is hardship you could have avoided. And the third type, the stuff which is from our alignment or our allegiance with Christ. I'll call this suffering for Christ. Because it's not this the biggest ordeal we're concerned about. It's not this that which limits us in what we might do for Christ or in what opportunity we might say yes to, or if we share the gospel with our friends or not, if we go to the mission field or not. Suffering for Christ is a whole different ballgame to the above two, because it's the opposite of comfort, the opposite of what we tend to hold dear and what we hold and guard and protect. I think that most of the temptations that the enemy can throw at us are around preserving our current level of comfort or increasing it. So imagine how powerful we become in God when guarding our personal comfort stops being the highest priority. Peter saw this in Christ, and it gave him tremendous courage. Jesus endured the very worst of what people could throw at him, the very worst of what the enemy could throw at him. He ended up dying on a cross. But even the worst at what people could throw at him could not hold him down, because he overcame death itself and rose victorious. And Peter saw this. Wow, he must have thought so much. What does this mean? This is incredible. And then 40 days later, a life-changing event happens in Jerusalem. He's there in an upper room, gathered with others, waiting on what God's going to do next. And he pours out the Holy Spirit into them. It emboldens him to witness. And God's love poured out like liquid, casting out fear. God's power filling his followers with power and boldness to witness. God's divine transformation happening in these precious men, women, children. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, God will cast out fear. He will give you courage and boldness to tell of what you've seen. He will give you his power for all that he calls you to do. And you will, like Peter, experience a freedom and a fruitfulness yet unseen. I just want to congratulate you for turning up tonight, because we've been probably 5 weeks into the big book of Peter, and a lot of it is about suffering. Some of you might be thinking, can we get to the glass half full? God is our shepherd, all is going to be well. It's not the most popular passages to hear about, and it's not the easiest ones to preach about. That's until you're in suffering, and suddenly a message from the book of Peter is like water to a dry soul. It's like hunger to a soul that needs, please help, God. Please explain what's happening here. And because suffering for Christ is not really an opt-in, we don't know when it's going to happen or what it's going to look like. It happens to anyone who is maturing in their discipleship. So I guess we might as well be prepared. Brother Yun understood this, and it was a game changer for the Chinese church to have a Christ-like perspective on their trials and ordeals. Lord, strengthen my shoulders to carry the burdens that come my way, he prayed. So let's think about you. Where have you suffered? Where can you think of a fiery ordeal that you've endured for being a believer? Recently in India, three pastors were killed. They were ambushed as they returned from a Christian convention. Imagine that. We have a clergy conference in July. Most of our team are going to it. We do it each year. Imagine if that were to be the 3 days at clergy conference and everyone goes back and someone were ambushed and killed on their return to their local church. Just the shock that would be to Melbourne, to their spouse, their family, their church. Their crime being that they're a believer in Jesus. So we need to be praying earnestly and regularly for our brothers and sisters who experience this kind of ordeal. In doing so, we play our part in the body of Christ. But thinking more locally, what comes to your mind? I'll share some examples, and if all of them seem unfamiliar, I say a little bit tongue-in-cheek, have a good think about how and where you are living for Christ, because suffering for Christ as a Christian is normal, and some of these things would occur. Are you here today experiencing fiery trials or discomfort at home because you've come to church, because you speak of Jesus, because you desire to live your faith through the week? For many converts, for some in our church, this is their reality. Are you here today single, without children, because somewhere along the way you've said yes to Jesus at the expense of a relationship, someone you've said yes or no to? Are you here today having lost social standing, finances, a work promotion, because you've stood with integrity as a believer in the circumstances you've been in? Are you here today remembering, yeah, I've lost friendships, or I've lost popularity, or I've lost reputation, or no, I haven't, but I do fear losing those things and they prevent me? And Peter shows us in this Be a fool for Christ. Peter would say in his letter, rejoice if these things have occurred to you. Rejoice, he says, because you bear his name. Rejoice because you're united with him. Rejoice because you belong to him. Rejoice because you're sharing something profound with Christ himself. Rejoice because you've been called to further trust and total dependence on Jesus, who cares for you. Here, Peter calls us, Jesus equips us, and the Holy Spirit empowers us. Something of the kingdom, which is often upside down and inside out to how we might think we would normally respond in trials and hardship. And yet, Brother Yun shows us actually great gain in thinking of things eternally and understanding what might be happening behind the scene. And so we read, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. He's basically saying it's not strange. Jesus even told us this would happen. Jesus himself said, they hated me too, for no reason and without cause. Matthew 5 says, rejoice because you bear my name, and great will be your reward in heaven. And it continues, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory in God rests on you. He says, it's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of bearing his name. And so, this Pentecost Sunday, we have a double encouragement from the book of Peter. We see the difference the Holy Spirit made in his own life, the difference that it had, him moving from a fear of people, in this case a little girl, a fear of what people might say or do to him if he was identified as a follower of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit pours out and he goes the complete opposite with boldness and courage, going to the nations to testify of who Jesus is, his suffering and his resurrection. We see him running away, but then running to the mission fields with boldness. And also in verse 14, we see that that when we are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed because the spirit of glory of God rests on you. It's basically proof. You are his. You are his. The Holy Spirit gives you assurance that you've been given a new identity. He gives you comfort in the fiery trials. He gives you hope through the valleys. He reminds us of the many promises of God in our lives. The Holy Spirit has not given you a spirit of fear, but of strength and love and a sound mind. I'll share an example, not quite imprisonment or martyrdom, but Andrew went to work last week in the city, and he was telling me of a contractor at his work that's quite aggressive and a bit of a bully. Andrew suspects it may be because he's a Christian. Andrew's a Christian. This is the kind of guy you don't look forward to their calls, and when they do call, it's not, oh, great, he's decided he's been thinking of me. Can't wait for the chat. But rather, Andrew was sharing, the guy called, the name popped up, and his heart jumped into fear mode. Oh no, what's going to happen next? But he heard the Lord say to him in that moment, do not fear, man. And Andrew shared that instantly he felt fear dissolve and realized, this guy's got nothing over me, nothing compared to God being with me. An example of the Holy Spirit in the here and now, in a really practical day-to-day story of him at work and the spirit of glory and God resting on Andrew. Our own growth and maturity occurs through the ordeals we face, and he turns our challenging times into great gospel gain in and through us. He says, don't be surprised, but rejoice, because God will surely use these hard circumstances for providence in your life. His spirit rests on you, and he will strengthen you for whatever ordeal you're facing. Whatever comes at you, it will glorify God if you trust him and stand firm through it. Suffering for Christ is not like an opt-in. I choose not to do that part. But actually, it's found in any life who's maturing in their following of Jesus. Don't be surprised when it might happen to you. These things are found in a living church. Otherwise, we'd be a church that let shame and fear and avoiding pain take over, and we wouldn't see the gospel breakthroughs that come from standing firm. Otherwise, comfort would become our biggest priority, and we'd miss out on the storehouse of God's provision for those he loves. Is this you at the moment? Or do you know someone experiencing trials at the moment for being a believer? You should encourage them. Walk with them. Be their friend. Help them. Encourage them in the benefits of suffering for Christ. I probably wouldn't pastorally recommend, let me send you a text of the benefits of suffering for Christ. But it does help us to know from Peter's letter what some of these benefits are. Jesus tells us it would happen, meaning we don't need to think, am I in God's will? Am I still a Christian? Does God still love me? He tells us this will happen to his very own son, whom he loves. And so, yes, it may happen to us, and it doesn't mean we're somehow slipped out of the will of God. It tells us you have reason to rejoice, and your joy will be even more fuller one day. That if we partner with Christ in his sufferings, will one day partner with his glory. If you suffer for being a Christian, he says, you're privileged. Praise God that you're known, that you are called by his name. And if you're insulted for bearing his name, you're blessed because the Spirit of God and glory rests on you. Some questions that may be helpful during these types of fiery ordeals or during these seasons. Sometimes I like to ask in the valleys I've gone through or the deserts I've gone through or just the different challenges that come up. I say, what is God doing in or through me at this time? Because I've found that there's always something that God wants to reveal of himself to us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But he is a shepherd who adores us and he leans in. And whether if it's not yet, then it means not yet. But one day he'll reveal something of himself to you that allows you to know him more, know his love for you more. I think about in times where I've stepped out in mission and I've been really concerned about God's provision. God's revealed, but I'm your great provider in those times. In a breakup, when my heart was broken, he said, but I am the lover of your soul. He reminded me, but I am still here. At times where I've looked for a safe harbor in things or in, you know, external things, he's shown me I am your safe harbor. I am the one you'll find safety in. And so each of these trials has led to learning more of who God is to me personally. And he'll do the same, and he does the same for each of us. It helps us to know that we walk. You're bearing his name. You're counted as his. Well done, dear child. You'll be rewarded. You'll share in his glory. For Brother Yun, he taught the underground church this principle, and it surely helped them through much persecution, imprisonment, and different trials of many kinds. Yet it's one of the people groups coming to faith in large numbers, the second largest church in the world, the Chinese underground church, because of this type of attitude as they share. And we've learnt as well from 1 Peter. We're reminded later in the passage that it doesn't stop with us. It's not just for us to learn this, but we're to pass it on to those we're discipling and help them be understand and be ready. So in the second passage read, it says, so therefore, elders, is a summary, care for the flock entrusted to you. Be eager to serve. Be examples to them. You will receive a crown of honor and glory. Youngers, trust your elders. Be humble. Give your cares to God. God cares for you. Care for the flock God has entrusted to you. Care for them well. Care for them because God cares for you. And so, life group leaders, care for your flock. Worship band leaders, Be a good example to your bands. Ministry leaders, care for those in your teams, because God cares for you and you will be rewarded for your labours. We could go wider. Teachers, care for your flock of students. Team leaders at school, maybe not many school kids, team leaders at work, care for your employees. God has entrusted them to you. Recognize in our places of leadership that it is God who has placed these people under your care. What would he do if he were there? And Peter tells us, watch over them willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Don't lord it over them, but lead them by your good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you'll receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger, accept the authority of the elders. Now, this command seems so simple, it hardly warrants a mention, except that we live in Australia. And as Australians, we seem to have a deep distrust for authority. Peter teaches us that there's order in creation and there's order in the house of God. He teaches us, accept the authorities over us and God will bless you. Those authorities are under his lordship and he is sovereign in the bigger outcomes of your life in the decisions that they make, often using the authorities to close one door or open another. And when we don't, there are consequences. The consequence is often that the enemy gets a foothold, something we'll look at next in the final chapter. So in closing, all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your glory would rest on us. We pray that you would fill us afresh as you did for those on the day of Pentecost. We rebuke shame, we rebuke fear, we rebuke control, and pray, God, for great gospel power, courage, boldness, and spirit-filled witness. We pray that you would strengthen our shoulders for the trials we endure and the burdens we carry. We cast our anxieties to you, knowing that you care for us. And we commit ourselves afresh to you and ask that you'd help us to do good. We pray, Lord, would you bring spirit-filled life to our church, spirit-filled life to our ministries, spirit-filled life to our household and our places of employment, and spirit-filled life to all gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen.